this computer. Good morning. This is MT Clark, and this is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this is Bible Study with the Sincottis, where we're joined with Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, my wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. We're also joined by Pastor Bob Costello and his friend, Elijah. So we're all happy to be here, and good morning.
Yes, we made it through the snowstorm yesterday.
Good morning, world. Good morning, everybody. You're leaning in. Can you hear me okay, Mark?
No, it's a small room, so I'm not really leaning in as much as you think.
Just so I was pondering on the drive here, actually on the second drive here, because Susanna forgot the computer, so we turned around and went back on the second drive.
The
here.
Holy Spirit reminded me.
Yeah.
I didn't get very far.
Just how sobering this is. We have gathered a community around us. We don't really know how many people. Every now and then, Mark tries to enlighten me with the numbers, but right. It goes right over my head.
Right.
But I'm so humbled by it share the truth and the Word of God with a community of people. It's sobering and beautiful, and we don't take it lightly in any way, shape, or form. So this morning, with that in mind, I was ready to forge ahead onto a new subject and really had a new thought that I was going with. And God put the brakes on that. I'm going back to authority again today for a second look at the subject matter, because it's so big and comprehensive and important. It's just one of those jewels in the crown. Of the Christian life, grasping and understanding the dynamics of authority. So let me pass out.
No, don't pass out. Oh, yeah. Just give us the papers, and if he passes out, I'll let you know.
Well, yeah, you guys will be the first to know. You'll be the first 500 to know.
Oh my goodness.
So this is authority part two. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We'll recall. You need a pen, brother?
I got over here.
Okay. So
anybody else? Yeah,
sure. So this morning, over with a scripture from Revelation 5:10 that says, and have made us, you could insert, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Sounds pretty authoritative to me.
Yeah.
He shall reign on earth. Let's open in prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you so much for gathering us here today. Once again, Lord God, in the midst of the frozen tundra here, we are not the frozen chosen. We are just a part of a beautiful work that you're doing, ushering in your kingdom and bringing all things into right alignment. We're grateful to you this morning and you alone, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. And every good and perfect gift comes down from you. And we're going to enjoy your gifts this morning as they have freedom to flow and have utterance here in our midst. Yes. Lord God, we pray that your word goes forth in power to change lives and hearts. And we speak blessing over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So last week we looked at some of the dynamics of authority, how it applies to God and the church, for instance, and we all agreed. I just want to make sure we still agree. Elijah wasn't here. Did you agree that God is in authority?
I do.
All right. Very all good. We're off to a good start this morning. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. An authority over all things, and we call this sovereignty or dominion is another word. And I didn't list the word study here because it's pretty exhaustive. There's actually quite a few words in the Greek that lend themselves towards dominion and sovereignty and reign, and they all have subtly different nuances. But suffice to say that God's, like our little Christian cliche, we always, God's in control, you know, the world's falling apart, but God's in control, and we use it as a cliche, but it's okay to understand and to grasp that, because we can trust him. And I think that's the most.
The reason why things are cliche is usually there's a measure of truth to it. And, we can lose the profundity of the truth by just saying, yeah, God's in control, but we'll suffer through it. Well, you know, everything is purposeful and underneath the sovereign God. The only struggle that is not with his power or authority, but with our understanding of that and our failure to grasp his ways are higher than our ways. But yeah, it shouldn't be so much of a lament as a proclamation of faith that he is in control and we'll trust him.
I totally agree with you on that one, because so many times when you hear this, and especially in Christian circles, I'm not worried, God's in control, God's on the throne, blah blah blah, and those can kind of make you feel less sure. Mm-hmm. What I mean? When it's sounding kind of like something on a bumper sticker on the back of your car. Mm. But I think it was interesting. The Holy Spirit sent me to 2 Kings 6:16 when they're being besieged by the Syrians, and Elijah says, he answers him and says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then he did. And I think that's where we are as Christians. Sometimes we get into this lull of just, oh yeah, yeah, la di la, all the Christianese, all the cliches. But the truth is that God is sovereign. He is in control. And if we'll just have him open our eyes, we can see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us.
Mm-hmm.
And the heavenly realm, the great cloud of witnesses are right there, standing behind us. So yeah. When we have to face authority that might not be the right authority, or be presenting itself as right in our world system today, but we don't have to fear. And I think that's the biggest thing that comes out of just spouting cliches, is that it doesn't necessarily negate the fear, help the fear factor.
Right.
But God helps the fear factor.
Right. God's in control, but I'm building a nuclear bomb shelter in my backyard. So.
Right. I called out the
case God's not in control.
He's, right.
You got one of those bombs back there?
Yeah, I'm planning. I got the plans going up.
I think I mentioned last week that Susanna and I, in our daily readings, we've been reading through Job as part of the Bible in the year.
Wow.
That we're off. I don't know why they started with Job. It's actually, but anyway, we're reading through Job, and indeed, the last chapters, God takes three chapters to really tell Job where it's at, and spank his three companions as well. In the meantime. So we have to be very mindful and circumspect that what Paul calls this light affliction is but for a moment.
Yeah.
Even if it lasts a lifetime, that's a blink of an eye, really. And you young guys, Elijah, Bob. We got the bookends over here.
Yeah.
17, Bob's, well, we won't say. And
oh my goodness.
It's a blink of an eye. It's hard to grasp when you're young, when you're very young, and the bare portion of life is on the horizon. You're running towards it with all get out, right? But just a blink of an eye. So, I think of all the people that have gone past before us in history and through the ages, and it's very sobering. And when I do that, I don't get any work done. So it's a real problem.
Well, yeah. Well, it's supposed to, the cloud of witnesses is supposed to encourage us, the faithful witness of the people who have gone before us. and, you know, is supposed to, light the fires of our dedication to follow. I was just counseling a gentleman yesterday who was talking about, you know, some things from his past that he hasn't been able to forgive. And he knows things theologically in his mind about the goodness of God and the fact that he's been set free, but he's got to get the mind heart connection going. And I encouraged him, because I knew some of his testimony about him. He was part of a missionary crew with Josh McDowell to go into Russia years ago. And he keeps a book of answered prayers, and he's got all this evidence of his faithfulness in Christ and the power of it, but it's sort of lost on him. I'm like, you have to celebrate your faith and all the things you've walked through and what God has shown you, that he's in charge and that you're obedient to the answering the call, and you need to get excited about that and remind yourself and build yourself up in your faith. And likewise, the reformers and everyone who's gone before us, like Billy Graham, these stories, these testimonies are to empower us and encourage us in our daily walk, where it's not just someday something will happen. No, God is alive and well. He's been working and he's working now. And he's in control and he'll guide us.
Yeah, I agree. And I think the next scripture is really,
you're in a great place though, Mark. That's beautiful. You're a lighthouse to this guy. And, imagine that. He's like a battle.
And what I always say is whenever I encourage somebody, it just encourages me, because I'm talking about, I'm talking this guy up, and I'm getting devotional and I'm getting excited, because I'm like, what I'm saying is true. And I know, because it's worked in my life. And it's like, dude, you just got to grab it. And I said, you got to enter into worship. And when you do, you got to enter in with your heart and your mind and all that remembrance. And that'll just empower your faith. And he was getting excited. And he's like, I'm going to do that right now. I'm like, that's the way we break through between the mind and the heart, is by giving our hearts fully to God. And one of the great gateways for that is worship.
Yes, agree.
Well, continue here. We also talked last week about the church's authority. And I used as a simple or an example scripture, I used Titus 2:15, where Paul is writing instruction to one of his disciples, Titus, and tells him, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So there's here we are in the first century, an authority structure has already started to emerge or take place in the church, and that's not a bad thing. We talked about the cultural implications a lot last week, that we are a culture that kind of rejects authority and doesn't have good sense or understanding or experiences or examples with authority, and that's very problematic. It might seem very freeing on the surface, but the truth of the matter is it's extremely problematic, because we're all running around doing what seems right in our own eyes. Mm-hmm. So a structure of a bishopric structure has emerged in the church already, where there are apostles and prophets and teachers and bishops, and the apostles are church planners. They're itinerant, traveling from from region to region, planting churches and handing off the authority or leadership, it's almost an interchangeable word, to some of their disciples to continue the work, because this isn't just getting coercing people into praying a prayer and then leaving. Right. This now is the long haul. Now is the hard work is done. And of course, we see how this unfolds in the book of Acts. It paralleled with Paul's epistles in the New Testament.
I think Pastor Bob and Mark, you both have experienced this kind of thing where you've done the celebrate recovery, and and freedom and things like that, where you bring people in and they want to learn and they try, but then you don't just leave them hanging dry. I mean, you just say and pat them on the back and say, here you go, good job, you know, keep going, right. Keep doing. Right. There's more to it. What do you think, Pastor Bob?
Yeah. You gotta stay with it. You gotta follow up. You gotta love on people. That's what I've been thinking here, sitting here. That God's, you know, authority is benevolent. Many meaning good, volition meaning will. So God's authority is benevolent and it's love. Mm-hmm. That's what makes him so powerful, you know. And so we too, as church authority, have to be benevolent. We have to love on people, not just give them rules and thoughts and truths and stuff, but really love on them and connect with them and be in relationship.
I think those are the three really key points: love, relationship, and connect.
Yeah, that's good.
Mark, I'm sure you feel the same way with your counseling situation.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, basically, we you know, the doctrine is one thing. It's another thing we have to encourage people to walk in it. And like I said, that's a big part of this, is not just agreeing with the truth, but understanding and experiencing the love of God. That He will draw you out of the darkness, and that He does give you authority over the sin in your life and over the spiritual forces of darkness that are trying to pull you down. Quite recently, I took authority over the house up here. my wife currently has a rental here, and it's our landlord is a Mormon, and the farmhouse has been in Mormon hands for who knows how long. It's a couple hundred years old, and since coming here, there's been a couple disturbances or whatever that could be considered paranormal. One morning, one of the first weekends I spent here, I was podcasting on a Saturday morning, and I would get up real early, and then my peripheral vision, I thought I saw someone standing in the doorway, and I was like, okay. And I just sort of ignored it and kept podcasting. And then since then, other things have happened, you know, basically that disturbed my family in some way or another. And I was hesitant to exercise authority to cast anything out because of the fact that the owner was a Mormon. We didn't really have authority as I stood at that time, I didn't really have authority any place really, but with my marriage of Tammy Lynn and the fact that she pays rent, she's, you know, basically given, when you pay rent to stay in a place, you're given the legal and the spiritual authority to take control. And when I got married to Tammy Lynn, I was like, okay, now I, by that marriage covenant, have authority as the spiritual leader of my family. Tammy Lynn pays the rent, and I'm able to come in. And I wanted to do, you know, we've been doing the podcast here, and I wanted to be able to do freedom appointments remotely from here. And so I'm like, I really need to take control of that place, so there's no doubt that this place is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this past Friday, I took some prayers that I got from Book Restored on claiming a space for safety and to cast out any demonic ties or anything that was associated with past or present occupants. And I went through the house and I started praying this prayer. And when I got upstairs to the kids' rooms, it was a little dark up there. You could sort of feel the oppression. But I pressed in boldly and prayed over those rooms. And we have a power outage in one of the rooms, but I don't think literally the electric has gone out in one of the kids' rooms. So I don't know if there was some stuff going on. But after I was done praying through every room in the house, I felt this place is ours now. And I stood on that, and I feel like, you know, something's changed in the atmosphere here. that this place not only has been, you know, these things have been cast out, but I also made the dedication that this place would be used for the worship of the true and the one true God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and that it would be used for ministry too. And since then, everything's fine. We'll have to deal with the electrical disturbance that resulted shortly after I prayed these prayers, but that's just, you know, man-made, I guess. But I think, you know, I don't know what, I can't comment on that.
Yeah, we can be neglectful of these practices and we're going to look at some of the dynamics of authority. If we don't put it into practice, then it just lies dormant, and what use or what value is there? Today we're going to consider the authority that we've been given in Christ. So we've moved out from God's sovereign overarching authority over all things, over all the earth, all that is seen and unseen, is part of the Apostles' Creed, to the church's authority and all that's involved with that, whether it's a church structure, a hierarchy, a bishopric, a pastoral authority, the various governing structures within the church. And so now today we're going to look at our own authority in Christ. We'll talk about over what that is. But first, I want to consider some of the dynamics of authority, so that we can understand the word and what we're talking about here. One thing that came to mind was authority must be given. You just don't wake up in the morning, fall out of bed, and you have authority. You know, you might have authority over your slippers, but that's could be about the size of it, unless something's been given or bestowed. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, speaking to the 70 that he had sent out, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So they came back. We remember the passage in Luke. They came back very excited and in wonder that demons were cast out and the sick were healed. They were actually pretty flabbergasted over it. And we see here that this authority is imparted. It's given by Jesus to them. So there's a trickle down from the top. It's always given by from the greater to the lesser. From someone who has authority can. You can't give out of an empty bank account. Let's put it that way. All right. You know, you can write checks, but you're going to get in a lot of trouble if there's nothing in the account. So Jesus had authority, and he was willing to delegate it or give it to some of his disciples.
It makes me think of, you know, like you said, we've been reading through Job, but we've also been reading about Joseph.
Yeah.
And here Joseph comes out of prison. He's a prisoner. He's standing before Pharaoh. He's able to decipher the dream. Right. And immediately, who has the authority? Pharaoh. And who does he give all authority to? He gives it all to Joseph.
Yeah, that's powerful.
Because he had the authority to give. But of course, he was only given the authority by God, and it was all God's plan. Yeah. But here you have a situation where, you know, you take a young man like Elijah from and bring him out of prison and give him all authority over Egypt.
And
that's talk about a big bank account. That's huge.
Exactly.
So God, that's just an example of how much God has and how much authority he can give.
Yeah.
Whether we're older or whether we're younger or whatever, to take over our homes or take over our lives or take over our driving from to and from or whatever it is, our schools, our work.
Yeah,
workplaces. Right. We have that authority.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That scripture is a great example, because the starkness of the two extremes is just so in your face, so to speak. Yeah. One minute Joseph is a prisoner in a jail, about the most humble circumstances you could possibly imagine, and the next thing, he's got the signet ring, and he's all this authority has been downloaded into him, where Pharaoh is telling everybody, just do whatever he tells you to do. That's powerful. That's authority. So authority, like respect, should, to some extent or to some degree, be earned as well. With the Joseph example, which is wonderful, thank you so much for bringing that up. With the Joseph example, we see that Joseph, again, didn't just fall out of bed. There was a legacy, a long life of faithfulness going on there. It seemed that everywhere he went, somehow a sphere of authority kind of rested upon him. And the people around him kind of sort of got it. They said, well, the Spirit of God rests on, you know, is in this person, because everything he touches turns to gold somehow. He's in Potiphar's house, and the house is prospering. He's in the jail, and the jailer says, hey, this guy's got something going on. I'm just going to hand over all these tasks and chores to him. And now people start coming to him, sharing their dreams, et cetera, and whatnot. He's got some insight. He noticed that the baker and the butler were kind of downtrodden one day, and he engaged with them and started speaking to them. So there's unearned authority is dangerous, actually. Mm-hmm. we could probably think of and know examples in our personal lives or in political life where authority has been gained. Sorry, sweetie. Where authority has been gained or usurped, for instance. And that's a bad thing. You know, if I go into a bank and I ask the teller for $10,000, the teller doesn't have authority to give it to me. The teller could go to the manager and say to the manager, this guy wants $10,000. And, you know, that might be a different sphere if the manager is feeling benevolent or something like that. This has never happened to me, unfortunately, but I might try again on Monday, but this has never happened. But I might, you know, get some leeway there, or I might get a loan at the very least. If I walk into the bank with a shotgun, now we have a different set of scenario. You know, now I've usurped authority, and I've brought in a false authority. And we see this happening all the time in our culture and throughout history. And there's penalty to pay if you get caught.
But I like the example you used for this one about earning and the negative ones, because the son's a skeeva.
Yeah. Do you have that scripture?
I do.
Why don't you read the whole thing for us, please? Because it's kind of comical.
So then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over some evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva and the Jewish chief priests who did so also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So sometimes when you try to take on something that you don't have the authority to take on,
yeah, right,
you're going to get that kind of an answer. You know, I know Jesus, yeah. I know Paul, I don't know you.
I think you could interchange the word respect for that too. I respect Jesus, I respect Paul. This is the demon speaking. But you, I have no respect for.
Yeah, this is I love the fact this has all come up, because this is, you know, it just shows me the Holy Spirit is really all over this study and everything we're doing. Because this morning, I've been reading this book, Powers of Darkness, Principalities and Powers in Paul's Letters by Clinton E. Arnold. And it speaks about the section I read today speaks about the Jewish exorcists and how that tradition, there was as Jesus was coming on the scene, there was a proliferation of demonic activity that was going on and causing the Jewish Jewish, you know, sect to basically try to come up with an answer for this. And so there was a lot of mysticism and calling on, you know, the power of Solomon and what he did. with amulets and all this sort of Jewish magic stuff. But as Jesus comes on the scene, there's a change. Whatever may have worked in the past that God gave grace to in terms of casting out demons, it was being changed to the authority of Christ. And so that's why the sons of Sceva were trying the old ways they knew and decided to add the name of Jesus to it, but it wasn't, you know, because they didn't believe, it wasn't effective, and they got served by the enemy. And it basically shows that the power that we have over the enemy is not just in the word of God saying the right thing at the right time, like these guys tried to do. It's not calling on the name of Jesus by itself, because these, you know, it's not a magical incantation that's going to send these spirits running. It's the authority that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
you have to have faith. You know, in some vampire movies, they put up the cross and it doesn't work. Why? You don't have any faith in it. The object of power is our faith and our relationship with God. And this goes back to the original temptation of Christ by the enemy. In every instance where Christ is tempted, he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy. And you're like, oh, great, he's using the word of God to do it. But if we examine it, although it is each instance of his using of scripture is appropriate for the temptation, the thing that's really being highlighted in Jesus's proclamations against the enemy is his relationship with the Father.
And it's
that makes him effective to stand against it, because he's obviously in the tightest relationship with the Father that anybody can be. Paul and the apostles were in relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's their faith in Christ that really empowers, that makes everything effective and casting out the enemy and causing healings and everything else. It's not because they said the right words and said the right name. It's the fact that they had a tight bond with the Father through Jesus Christ, and that what they were doing was approved for kingdom purposes. So, yeah. You know, we could have a relationship and then go ask for something, but if it's not approved by the king, it's not going to go through, no matter how tight we are with him. It's got to be so according to his will. And like I said, this is all like coming to me today, from my studies of, I've been reading Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, and now I'm reading, I just happen to pick this up. I've been reading it and put it aside, and I'm like, you know what, this morning we'll read something. Then I saw your topic and I'm like, oh, this is going to come up. This is all very purposeful for us to speak into people and to give some spiritual understanding that we do have power in our words. We do have power in our and naming the name of Christ, but it's really about how we're saved and how we overcome is through our faith and that relationship with God and how it's effective. And, you know, it's I was like, I was telling my wife before all this, and I'm like, you know, this is going to probably come up today. And sure enough, your scriptures in the outline, which I didn't look at, are leading right to what I just read this morning. So,
the Holy Spirit just takes care of those kinds of things. And again, that comes from the authority that he's given to the Father, God, and Jesus. But then I like the next one that Arthur's going to do, which is the leadership.
Well,
not only does the authority give you these abilities to do these things, but now you take it to the next level, like Pastor Bob, and becoming a leader.
Yeah.
Oh, just before that, though, I did want to point out that verse that you pointed out in Luke, basically Luke 10:19, where the apostles are like, wow, you know, we have this authority. And Jesus says to him in the very next verse, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, that bond with the Father again. Don't walk around going, I can cast out demons. Yeah. I am a relationship with the Father in heaven. You know, again, pointing to our faith.
Yeah, thank you. I meant to say that, but we moved on. And thank you for pointing that out, because that is the link in the power cord that wrafts us into, you know, to the vine and into the stream. And that's the most compelling factor. So number three here is authority, like leadership, must be recognized and agreed upon. And I love what John Maxwell in his book on leadership said about this. I think it was the law of the E.F. Hutton, for instance. Mm-hmm. So just because you have a little sign on your door that says general manager or so-and-so or pastor or grand exalted Puba or whatever it is, if you may not be the one in authority. The person who's in authority is the one that everybody goes to for answers, right? Right. It's the person that people look to for answers when you need, when you have a problem or when you need something to be gotten or to be accomplished. Sometimes, you know, within a corporate structure, maybe the general manager is the owner's brother-in-law or something like that. And all the employees know that, no, if you need something, don't go to him, you know, go to Sam in accounting or in the storage unit, and he'll get you anything you want. And they just go right, they circumvent. So authority must be recognized and agreed upon. Everybody, wherever there's, of course, disagreement, you know, division is called two visions. And that's problematic in the church or any organization where there are two visions. And of course, Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians, where they had factions. One group was gathering around Paul, and another group was gathering around Apollos, and another group, and they all had little different nuances. And of course, we know that this is the very thing that the church collectively has downward spiraled in our era, with all these different little denominations and whatnot with slightly different perspectives. It causes a spirit of separation and division, where we can't unite to accomplish much of anything. But the problem can be carved back to an issue of authority and not wanting to submit to authority. And of course, we recognize the problem of false authority or unearned or undeserved authority in the papal structure back in the 12th and 13th century, where some of these popes were just out of control, and that was recognized, and so this is what at least one of the contributing factors that cast us into the realm of the Reformation. More of a diplomatic or a democratic authority structure, or checks and balances, so to speak. Calvin was very instrumental in creating a structure within governing structure within the church. These things should be recognized and considered, you know, when we're thinking about authority, not just completely dismissed and saying, oh, well, you know, so-and-so's in charge, and I guess that's the way it is. And again, tragically, the underlying sentiment is, well, you know, so-and-so says this, this, and that, but I'm not going to do that. That's the teeth gritting, the subliminal thoughts, but you know, real authority is those 70 were sent out.
Yeah.
And they went. So I mean, do the math here. Okay. Jesus was in authority. They recognized and agreed upon his authority. Jesus said, hey guys, I want you to go into all the surrounding community and cast out demons, heal the sick, go two by two, don't bring a money bag, et cetera, et cetera. He gave them all kinds of instructions, and they did that. And they got fabulous results. They came back and they rejoiced. Right. It's just as simple as that.
Yeah, and like you said, the sons of Sceva were not given that authority.
Right.
You know, they were doing it on their own with good intentions, And I was talking to my wife about this, is how, you know, the word of God says we can, without God, we can do nothing. And it really is the answer to the call. It's got to come from the Lord, that call. We can intend to do good things, but without the Lord's call to do it, we're just acting in our own power or our best intentions, and it's not going to be blessed by the Lord. The example Bonhoeffer gives of the call is obviously the original apostles, you know, come with me and be fishers of men. They didn't question it. They dropped their nets and they went. And it's shown, you know, at different times in the life of Peter, it was shown that he, you know, stepped out of the authority of God and then he was back in it. You know, he said, you know, he recognized Jesus as the Christ and he said, right on. And then Jesus told him how he was going to have to die and suffer. And Peter's like, no. You know, I don't think so, Lord. And never say that. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So he stepped out of the authority. But later in his walk, Peter shows that he gets it again on the Sea of Galilee. He's there and he sees Christ walking on the water. But he doesn't just jump out of the boat. He doesn't just start going to Christ. He asks, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And when he calls him, then he's able to walk in it. And only when he doubts does he begin to sink. And, you know, it's, again, that effective work of the Lord, you know, when his authority is given to you. And, you know, it's just so relational and it's just so powerful when it's that. And so sometimes we wonder, why doesn't this work? Or why doesn't, you know, why does this work? Why doesn't this work? Well, we always got to search our hearts. Like, who am I doing this for? What's my motivation? Is the Lord calling me to do this? You know, just as a guidepost to try to, you know, be in the Lord's will. And, you know,
these are the multifacets of the subject matter of authority. I love what you bring up about some of our sentimental desires or things that we perceive as good. There's a very sobering scripture in Jeremiah where the Lord tells Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. Like, you know, how is that possible? Lord, how is that consistent with your word? You know, in some sentimental realm, oh, you know, I just want everybody to be saved and I want to pray for everybody. And this, well, we do and we should. However, you know, God saw the big picture. He saw Israel in such a state of apostasy that he says, you know, I've got a consequence coming for these people. And don't pray for them. Don't pray for it to be watered, because you're praying against my will. You know, what's the point of that? And so I think that's a great example and something that we're really driving towards this morning. The point here is that you got to have the goods. You really have to have the goods. And the I think better put, the way that you color that in, Mark, is you got to have the relationship intact, in sound condition. Yes. You must, the relationship must be sound. So we as believers have authority in Christ. We know that, we say that, we pray that all the time. But again, let's color that in. Again, it just becomes the Christian cliche, something that rolls off the tongue. You people have authority in Christ. And everybody in the congregation is saying, yeah, I don't know what that means, but yeah, you know, so what?
Right.
What
and it's true, but you got to exercise it. You can't just say yes, you got to, and how do we, again, you know, that authority is given, and how do we exercise it? We trust it and we follow it and we crucify the flesh, or we, you know, do things, you know, we answer the call.
So
you can agree, but if you don't do, you know, what's the difference, you know?
Right.
Like you said, you know, basically they told me to, this guy has all the authority and tells me to do this stuff, but I'm not going to do it. Like, you know?
Yeah.
It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem.
Last week we saw that the authority is delegated. We already spoke a little bit about that. It comes from someplace. More specifically, it comes from a higher authority, right? Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, very interesting, again, invoking the word conceptually and beyond, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And this, of course, is leading to the Great Commission. We already looked at Luke 10:19, but it also we can also consider John 14:12, where he says, Jesus says to some of the chief priests and elders, he says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, you will also do, and greater works. Oh, I'm sorry. Speaking to the disciples. Okay. So, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father before you. So he's demonstrating his authority, so that it has integrity. It's demonstrated. He's just not making wild statements. He says, I have authority, and I proved it because of the works that I did. All right.
Yeah.
Now I'm delegating it to you. The greater works than these you will do, because I go to the Father before you, and I'm just like he did to the 70. I'm bestowing. I'm handing the baton to the church. And the church, of course, is a collection of individual believers.
Right. Well, as you pointed out earlier in the outline in John 10:38, Jesus, they ask, you know, where'd you get your authority from? Jesus says, I got it from the Father, but you guys don't believe that.
Yeah.
You know, so Jesus is pointing a relationship, but he's like, if you don't believe anything else, believe the works to, right. And that's really, you know, that's what God's, you know, Jesus's earthly ministry was all about. It's like, I have been here sent from God. The way you're going to understand that is basically by seeing the miraculous works happen. And, you know, it's not the works that are the thing. It's the relationship that I represent as the Son of God, to have authority to forgive sins. He said stuff like that. It's like, what? You know, nobody has that except for God.
Right.
And that's a good example. You know, everybody had a big problem with those things, but they couldn't deny the miracles this guy was doing, you know? So everyone thought he was being blasphemous, but he was pointing to the truth.
Exactly. Yeah. He was always pointing to relationship.
Yeah.
His relationship with the Father, his relationship with the disciples. That whole scripture that after the John 14, it goes on to say in 23, it says that Jesus said to them, if you love me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a huge relationship piece. You know, right. When someone lives in your home.
Right.
You opened with that whole thing about your home and how it was important, you know, as you guys came together as husband and wife, and it's now your home together, and you're living there. You want God to live there too. You want Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live there with you. And he says, if you love me and keep my word, then we will come and live with you. And that's that relationship. And when you've got that love relationship, as Pastor Bob pointed out,
benevolence,
the leadership has to work with love and benevolence and with God's love, which is the agape love, not that, you know, the earthly love, being able to look past something. Right. But that's that relationship piece that everybody keeps talking about here today. Mm-hmm. And just keep hearing it over and over and over again. You can talk about all this authority. If you don't have the relationship, you got nothing.
Right. And Jesus invites us into the home. We become, you know, house members together. And as part of a family, we, you know, the Father is the head of the family, but everybody in the family represents it and has power, you know, that represents the household. So you can do things in your house that you can't do somewhere else because you have that authority.
And yeah,
right.
That's just the family of God.
That's a sphere authority. And the example of the house or the tent or the tabernacle, we tabernacle with Christ. Tabernacle is a very dynamic word. It talks not just about a dwelling place, but it's an indwelling place. It's a community. Tabernacle is community. Tabernacle is relational. Mm-hmm. But before we move on, Elijah, I hate to put you on the spot, but I really want to glean from your youth and your perspective. If you want to share any thoughts on the topic of authority, because, you know, we old folk here are handing off a very broken world to you guys, and I'm concerned about that for you, and I'm interested in your perspective on authority. Do you have anything you want to throw in here?
I think I agree with everything that you guys are saying, that authority is given by the Father. And I like the use of leadership, because you are not the ruler. God is the ruler. but you're leading them towards him. You know, you're leading towards something that is right and just and foundational and something that you need in your life, whether you know it or not.
I think that it's the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Right.
He wasn't whipping up some sort of new religious cult so he could make $29.95 on every contribution, put it in the pot. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Very good point.
I just have to chime in. It's like, I think of cinematic views sometimes, and I remember movie scenes or whatever. And, in the movie Glory, it's a Civil War film. And one of the leaders of the Union troops goes, for God's sakes, come on. And then he gets killed immediately. And it's like, I think he was leading him, he was sort of leading his own power there, because immediately there was a consequence of the guy's head gets, exploded. When we lead, when we try to push people in our own power, it's just sort of an example of, maybe the guy didn't have the authority he thought he did.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
Well, I just wanted to say it would break my heart if we are handing off just such a bad example of authority to the young people today that their only option is to cast off all authority and just run in their own power. And that is just so such a recipe for disaster. It's right back to the last verse in the book of Judges. It's just the next level of that, which is everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes. And, I just want to warn you, the reason why we study this is that we're looking at earthly authority, and we know by example, just throughout all church history, that many times we mess up. Sometimes we don't hear from God, or sometimes we think we hear from God and we're running in our own sentimentality, like what we've been talking about here today, and it doesn't have favorable results. God is not going to bless our own goofy ideas just because they seem nice and perky and exciting. That's why God has folded forgiveness into the church and into our experience. Mm-hmm. We need to forgive one another. Sometimes we need to forgive our authority figures. We may need to forgive our leadership and various people in our lives. And we need to be open to forgiveness as well. You know, we need to be vessels of or willing to be forgiven. So there's that ebb and flow. Mm-hmm. And that's very important in our experience. We don't take one example. Someone used to say, you don't take the abuses of a system and judge the system by the abuses, all right? You judge the system by its foundational principles. And then you look at abuses individually and say, well, what was the cause of that? Is that was that a systematic problem, or was that one person, spinning out of control? And of course, the news media and everything else wants to, because it sells tickets, right? It wants to look at the abuses and say, look at that. Oh, my goodness. Pastor steals $7 billion. Oh, my goodness. Did you ever steal? You never stole $7 billion.
Not that much.
Not that
much.
Pastor Bob.
Pastor Bob took a few paper clips one time, but I think that was about the size of it. Hey,
well, I think that takes us right in, Arthur, to where you're going next, which is we have authority over sin.
Now, this is powerful. This is the starting point. You know, we want to focus, we always, as Pentecostals, we always want to focus on casting out demons and walking on water and, and healing the sick. And those are powerful spheres of authority. But if we don't, start with, again, the basic ramping up and in the integrity of that relationship, because I say perhaps more importantly here is we have authority over sin, and we better exercise that, okay? We better, Romans 6:12, and we could read all of Romans 6 that really casts an incredible light on this subject. But therefore, do not let sin reign or have authority in your mortal body, that you should obey. There's another fundamental word, a part of this authority structure, obedience, okay, that you should obey it in its lusts. So God has given us authority. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. And now we have authority to say, you know, your spirit man, the new creation man, has got authority now and can say to the soul and the flesh, no, we're not doing that. You know, we just came through a fast. And that fast was all about authority. No, you're not having that donut. Sorry, I know you want it, all right? But that's not the issue here. The issue is who's in authority, okay? Right. And so this is very, very important stuff. Mm-hmm. And so our authority over sin is monumental. And we know we're no longer slaves to sin. As mm-hmm. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, all right? So we get to pick, you know? Right. There are only two boxes. Do you want to be a slave to sin, which brings forth death, or a slave to Christ, which brings forth eternal life and righteousness?
Right, and that rightly points out that we're under authority to follow and forsake our sins. You know, we have authority over it, but we're expected to exercise it and be set free and enslave ourselves to Christ's righteousness.
And if you don't have authority over yourself, then who's going to give you authority over other people?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just common sense. Yeah. If you can't control yourself, if you don't have authority over yourself,
right,
to take care of what you need to do and to do the right things and to think the right thoughts, then how can anyone think that they're going to be given authority or leadership or anything over other people?
Yeah,
we have, even the parable of the talents, you know, to this one and this one, to one who's been given authority over little, now you have authority over much.
Yes.
You have to, and again, with Joseph had to exercise his faithfulness of being, he could have been wallering in the molly grubs.
Yeah, he had to be.
The Ishmaelites. He was put in a subservient situation. He was had to run out of house and put in jail for no reason. He could have really gone down the wrong path with that, but he didn't. Mm-hmm. He kept authority over himself, saying, God has given me a dream. God has given me a vision. God has given me a thought that's past this.
That's so powerful.
And I'm going to stay in authority of myself.
Yes.
And then you see how the layer of leadership gets layered back to him, because he chooses not to be, as verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you must obey, whether to sin leading to death, as Arthur said, or obedience leading to righteousness. There so once again, if you don't control yourself, then who's going to want you to control other people?
Yeah.
Not gonna happen.
We got a glimpse of a bad example a couple of months ago, not personal, just in a conversation. And I won't say what country this is, because I know somebody from that country is listening, but it's a foreign country that has a monarchy, and the king is a jerk. And not only is he a jerk, but he's passed laws that you can't say that he's a jerk. And actually his two sons are jerks too. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And, he's got the sign on his door. He's got the name tag, but everybody, it's like the emperor's new clothes. Everybody knows that this king is out of control and has exercised no, you know, personal restraint or authority over his own person, and why would you give any respect or credence to when he says something? So this authority over self and over sin, these all dovetail together. We also have authority over the devil. We run around cowering in fear. Oh, the devil is working in that situation. Who cares? Big deal. You know, take authority. James says, submit to God, authority, submit to God first, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's authority. That's pretty authoritative. The devil has to do what we say. We resist, and he has to flee. Mm-hmm. So these are all word pictures of authority here. and we have, and we can engage that authority. If we feel, Pastor Finn used to say, you know, when you find yourself in a pit like Joseph, this was the mm-hmm. analogy. When you find yourself, there's only one of three reasons why you end up in a pit. Number one, it's your own foolishness. Well, if it's your own foolishness, stop doing what you're doing. Stop digging, for one thing. Yeah, thanks. You know that one. Stop digging and get out of the pit. If it's your own foolishness, we have ask God. If anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, James chapter 1. So it could be your own foolishness. It could be demonic activity.
Yes.
And if it's demonic activity, take authority over that. Say, you know, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. First, have the integrity of that relationship with Jesus. We don't want to get run out of the house beaten and naked like the sons of Sceva. Mm-hmm. So we've got the integrity of the relationship with Jesus, and we can engage that and take authority over Satan's affairs in our lives, in our sphere of influence, in our circles, et cetera, et cetera. We've been given that authority. Right. And the last reason why you might find yourself in a pit is chastening of God. Hebrews and elsewhere, you know, God chastens the ones that he loves. It's the hallmark of our sonship. And if God's chastening you, don't pray against it. You know, I come against God in Jesus' name. What is that? What kind of a prayer is that? You know, who prays that sort of thing? Well, we all do, right? We all do. If it's God's chastening, it's for our own good. And so learn from it. Walk through it. Come out the other end refined as mm-hmm. as gold, even precious gold.
And having more authority.
And having more authority, because suddenly you've earned it. You know, mm-hmm. it's been refined in you. So this is great stuff. You know, this is far more than my outline. And this is what I love about you guys. This is, you know, this is body ministry. This is corporate. We're all adding a piece to the puzzle, and it's coming together beautifully and gloriously. We have authority over the earth. Wow. Maybe we should clean it up a little bit. You know, take authority with a broom, for instance, which is not a bad thing. Psalm 8:6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Mm-hmm. It's talking about us. And the reference here in Psalm 8 is Genesis 1:26, where God created man and gave man authority over the beasts of the field and the creepy things and all that stuff. And that was a good thing. God created the earth for us to have dominion and authority over it. We forfeited or lost that dominion to Satan at the fall, but it's restored at the cross.
Right.
You know,
right.
And once again, it's a matter of us recognizing that, understanding and taking it up again. Okay. So it's not a full restoration. Paul speaks of that in Romans, where all creation groans, you know, in birthing pains, waiting for the revelation of the sons of men. But
I love the dominion we've been given on earth proves that it's a cooperative relationship with the Father, and the fact that we have a responsibility to do something too.
Yes.
You know, we will have to wait on the Lord sometimes, but sometimes he wants us to get off our off our principles and get out there and do some work. You know, and do something like, wow, this is a mess, I better pray. Well, you could do some other things to help you get out of the mess too. You know, he's giving you a mind, two hands, two legs to work and do. Now, granted, you're probably not going to be able to get out of everything by this with your own brow, but that cooperative effort of you trusting in the Lord and you doing everything you can in and of yourself and giving the rest to God and trusting the results to him, that's where the power of our relationship comes from. You know, we get to be powerful and thank the Lord for the abilities he's given us. Thank the Lord for the insights and the intellect that he's given us to overcome. And when we're working in that, we'll get stuff. You know, when we're working hard, suddenly we'll see an easier way to do it. And guess what? You probably didn't come up with that on your own. Like suddenly, you know, you're plowing away at something and it's just not working. And suddenly, hey, we'll get this. God gives us revelation in the moment, in those moments in our lives. And suddenly you got the answer.
Yeah.
this word of knowledge that can come in the heart of our struggles, you know, I see as divinely inspired. And it just shows that's a dynamic relationship between us and the Lord, us doing as much as we can for him and for his glory and, you know, to overcome and him blessing us.
Yeah. So like that contemporary Christian song, I created you.
Yeah. So
the song starts out with this laundry list of complaints about how miserable things are. And God, why don't you do something? And he says, I did. I created you. So I wonder what our expectation is. Do we think that God is just going to show up in the clouds and clean up the Texas size mess of debris in the Pacific Ocean, or stop global warming, or elect all the Republicans, or I don't know whatever keep Russia back from the Ukraine? We don't want to get political today, but there is a place for prayer in the midst of all those situations and circumstances. We can't touch everything. We can touch all things by virtue of prayer. In our prayer meetings, we're often praying for, I heard a newscast last week, Afghanistan, over 1 million people are on the brink of a starvation in Afghanistan. I think Nigeria, the abject murder of Christians and pastors and the burning of churches. I'd love to do something. I don't really know what to do about that. So I'm going to start with prayer. And mm-hmm. we pray for nations that are so remote, thousands of miles away, but yet we can take a sphere of authority. We understand that there's a spiritual battle raging on, that this is not just flesh and blood, and that and part of the warfare is engaged in the dimension of prayer.
Absolutely.
So we don't diminish prayer as if to say, well, you know, what do you mean all you're going to do is pray? Or I think we should pray. I think that as a last resort,
I was just sharing with Tammy Lynn yesterday in terms of the nations and the higher realms of demonic activity and what can we do. I said, that's a tough road to follow. And I don't know if we should jump into that, but at the same time, as you point out, if God brings something to your attention like that, Arthur, if you get that, I think that's your call to pray, we can't necessarily go around and tell everyone to do this, but if the Lord is putting that on our hearts, that's maybe an intercessory battle that he wants us to take up. Usually, my walk, it's always what's just before me. But when you get an insight like that, that shows you suffering in another part of the world, your prayers are probably being called for.
Yeah.
Yes. And I think that comes with the next thing about the authority being that we're ambassadors.
Yeah. So landing the plane here, at least on our outline, and we've again dovetailed, I haven't used the word. We've buttressed our study with so much valuable thought and insight this morning. But just bringing to the last point is our sphere of authority now under this present dispensation is as an ambassador living in a foreign country. It's important for us to grasp this. It's very important for us to grasp this and the dynamics of this. An ambassador, by definition, is an accredited. I don't just go to Italy and say, well, I'm Italian, I'm an ambassador. I must be an ambassador. An accredited diplomat sent, you're accredited, then you're sent, like Jesus sent out the 70, by a country as an official representative of that foreign country. So you're not speaking of your own, in your own authority. You're not speaking in your own sentimental, like, I think somebody should sweep up this mess on the street here. That's just your own sentimental thought. You saw a mess and you felt as though that should be cleaned up, but you're not speaking from the authority of who you are sent by. Mm-hmm. And
so many times in the local church, they'll be like, you know, pastors will tell you, right, Bob, that people come to you and say, we really need a ministry to do this, or you should really do this. And invariably, I've been taught by the local leadership at Rock Solid Church is whatever you get a call like that, usually the first person the pastor will look at is the person bringing the request. Like, wow, I think the Lord has put that on your heart that you should go and do that ministry. You should sweep up that mess because you're not here to, you know, direct someone else. If you see something that's bothering you, you might be the one to pick up the broom and lead the charge.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
So we have authority to speak for our King. If we're going to speak for our King, we should probably speak his words. Okay. just saying. All right. And we've been given his word. he hasn't concealed it. It's not a mystery. We have the book. Don't add to it. That's a bad thing. Don't delete from it. That's another bad thing. Engage the entire counsel of God. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that no scripture comes by the interpretation of man, but is God-given. And all scripture is God-given and suitable for reproof, edification. So we've been given God's word. We've been given authority to speak it, apply it, rightly divide. Also, Paul says to Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Let's not layer it with our own interpretations. And you know, I'm trying to be very cautious about this, that here in these studies, I always try to give different perspectives and come to a core understanding so that we might rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we have this commission. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Mm. How powerful. Again, I don't know, people's expectation maybe is just to see a word in the clouds, like, you know, the sky riders used to do at the beach, or carrying the sign, you know, take a right at the next intersection. What does that mean? No, he's speaking through people, through us, through his ambassadors. And that's okay. That's a good thing. The spirit of prophecy is alive among us. And it says in Revelation that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we're not completely speaking to social issues and social ills. We're just pointing to Jesus. You know, we're testifying of Jesus, what he's done and who he is. And that's the, you know, that's, we could debate so many complicated, subtle little nuances of life. The bottom line is Jesus. Okay. He is the truth. Not he precipitates or has some truth or he gives some truth. He is love. Not just he loves or he's loving or he's, you know, all gentle and cushy and nice. He is love. Mm. So it's always about Jesus. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And, you know, Jesus says multiple times in John's Gospels and even in 1 John, those who love me keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to wear the bracelet, what would Jesus do? Jesus would keep the commandments.
oh, that's legalism. Oh, you can't say that. Oh, what do you mean? Oh,
no, just be quiet, keep the commandments, all right? Mm-hmm. Let's start with that, all right? Yeah. And when you're done keeping the commandments, let's go a little deeper. Like, it's not enough just to not to hate your brother, but how about to love your brother and not resent or envy or covet or any of those other things? This is all comes under the umbrella of authority here, and recognizing God's authority in our lives, and that it's benevolent. It's not a dictatorship like usurping authority. Like I remember hearing Osama bin Laden, not bin Laden, who was the Iraq, the
Saddam Hussein.
Hussein, you know, would gather his hierarchy, his generals and his commanders in an auditorium, select two or three, say, you know, you've been unjust or you've said things about me or whatever, take them out and execute them. And that puts everybody else in line. Stalin used the same tactics. He'd have a round table thing and he'd say, I think that you don't like me. And the guy would be like, Comrade Stalin, I never said anything. No, I can tell by your eyes. You don't like me. Take him out, have him executed. Shoot him at the table. Even better, you know. And suddenly, everybody else is in line. Wonderful. You know, believe it or not, God doesn't like that. If God be for us, the word if doesn't really mean if, it means since. Since God before us, he's not running around trying to trip us up, trying to get us, trying to make life so miserable that we cower before him, begging him for some relief in this horrible life experience. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's clothed us with garments of praise. He's given us for the beauty for, you know, take off the ashes for the garment of the beauty. This is a good thing. So many times I hear, you know, ministries that accentuate the negative. You know, I'm just, this is so hard, but Jesus is good. I love him, but this is horrible and miserable. You know, we're just, We live in a balance of beauty and majesty and joy and sunsets and flowers and -7 degrees temperatures where the snow is just crystallized so beautifully on the swamp grass as the light cuts through it, and love relationships that are just so tender and endearing, and there's so much, we're surrounded by so much joy. And yes, there is hardships and misery personally and corporately, but what do we want to give voice to? Because we've been given the power of life and death is in our tongue. We've been given that authority to speak like Jesus spoke all creation into existence. We've been given a measure of authority to speak life. So we have the personal choice. You know, do we want to just accentuate the darkness or do we want to speak life? I say, let's speak life. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey.
Nice and loud. Yeah.
Father, thank you for today's lesson.
Yes.
Thank you for your benevolence.
Indeed.
You are very benevolent and you care about us. You love us. You care about us. Enough, you loved us enough to send your son Jesus.
That's right.
To die on the cross so that we could be reconciled to you. Help us to be good ambassadors to represent your kingdom in a good way.
Yes.
That people would see our lives and say, you know what? I want to be like them. How do I become like them? They too would have come to the cross. Accept you and forgiveness of sin. Thank you for today's lesson. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.